feel discouraged. Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely? And hope for him and home. When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the little sparrow, and I know he watches me. So I sing because I'm happy. Yes, I sing because I'm free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Let not your heart be troubled. His tender words I hear, and trusting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and all my fears. I draw thee closer to me. From care he sets me free. For his eye is on the sparrow, and I know, yes, I know, he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. And so I sing because I'm happy. I'm free, for his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow.
Amen.
Why should I feel discouraged? Bow your heads with me, please. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us even more than the sparrows. And if you provide for them even so much more, will you provide for us? Speak to us now, and may your name be glorified. Use even me, Lord. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Why should I feel discouraged? Each of us at one time or another has felt discouraged. And many times our discouragement can turn into despair and even depression. Elijah, a great prophet of God, went through a time of discouragement, despair, and depression. And there is much we can learn from his experiences. In order to get a full understanding of what took place in chapter 19 of 1 Kings, let's look again at the events which led up to Elijah's discouragement. And this indeed is a fascinating story. So beginning in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 18, we see that Obadiah was walking along and met Elijah. Elijah said to Obadiah, "Go and tell your master Ahab that I am here." What? I can't do that. Do you want him to kill me? Do you realize that there is not a nation where he has not sent us to look for you? And he would have us swear that we have not found you. And now I must go and tell him that you're out here? Don't you know that when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord, in verse 13 of chapter 18, I hid 100 of them in caves and gave them food and water, and now you want me to go and tell him that Elijah is here? He will surely kill me. But Elijah insisted, so Obadiah went to Ahab and told him. And when Ahab saw Elijah, he said, "Is that you, you troublemaker?" Elijah answered, "I have made no trouble, but you and your family have. You have disobeyed the Lord's commandments and have followed Baals. And now gather all the people of Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel. Bring forth the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah." So Ahab gathered the people at Mount Carmel. In verse 21, then Elijah said to the people of Israel, "How long will you straddle the fence? If the Lord is your God, follow him. But if Baal is your God, then follow him." Verse 22, then Elijah said, "Get two bulls and choose one for yourself. The other I will take. I am the only prophet of the Lord left, but there are 450 of you. We will gather wood and we'll place the meat of the bulls on them, but we won't light the fire. Then you will call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the one who answers by fire, he is God." So the Israelite danced and shouted from morning until noon with no response from Baal. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. He said, "Shout louder. Maybe he's asleep or in deep thoughts." So they shouted louder and began cutting themselves until their blood flowed. And they continued until the evening with no response from Baal. Then Elijah got 12 stones, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and he built an altar unto the Lord. Then he placed the wood on the stones and the sacrifice on the wood and dug a trench around it. He then had them, in verse 33, had them fill four large jars of water and pour it on the wood, not once, but three times. Then Elijah began to pray to the one true God. And the Lord sent fire and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood and the stones. Indeed, even the water in the trench was consumed. And verse 39 says that when all the people saw this, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Then Elijah gathered the prophets of Baal and slew them. And so in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 19, we see that Ahab went home and told his wife Jezebel all that happened. And she swore to kill Elijah. By this time, Elijah had all the symptoms of discouragement. He was emotionally stressed. He had just been through an incredible confrontation and yet had problems to face. What problems are you facing? What heavy burdens are you carrying around? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Not only was he emotionally stressed, but he was physically exhausted. And verse 3 says he was afraid and on the run for his life as Jezebel hunted him down to kill him. What are you running from? Isn't it true that the more you try to run away from your problems, the more they seem to follow you? You know, we all get physically exhausted sooner or later, and we need to recognize that and take the appropriate time out to rest and recuperate. Verse 4 says that after he had run for a day, he took time out to rest under a juniper tree. You know, another cause of discouragement is personal opposition. Elijah was in great danger. He had to deal with Jezebel's threats. Do you feel threatened? Are you in a relationship where you're constantly being opposed and you feel like everything you do is wrong? An occasional word of encouragement and appreciation goes a long way. Men, if you love your wives, you will make them feel appreciated. The Bible says, "Men, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." Sometimes discouragement comes after a significant achievement. It is said that many athletes get depressed after a great victory, such as winning the Super Bowl. All that adrenaline and excitement and the will to win is now gone. Soldiers sometimes come home depressed even after victory over the enemy. Women sometimes get depressed after childbirth. So you take ample time to cool down after a big event. Depression and discouragement sometimes come from basic fear. Verse 2 tells us that Elijah was afraid of what Jezebel would do to him. Let me ask you this morning, what are you afraid of? Is it failure? Is it what others may think if they knew the truth about you? Is it death? Is it sickness? What is it? What does the Bible say about fear? Well, 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." And Psalm 27 verse 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Sometimes discouragement can be caused by our simplistic thinking. Evidently, Elijah thought that a victory would care for everything. How many times do we think that if we only had this or that, everything would be all right, my friends? The only time everything will be all right is when we totally put our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of our lives. The story is told of a blind girl who had a loving boyfriend who was always there for her. The girl hated herself and everyone around her just because she was blind. Her boyfriend asked her to marry him. But she said, "If only I could see the world, I would marry you." One day someone donated a pair of eyes to the girl. And after the operation, she could see everything. But when her loving boyfriend came to her and asked, "Will you marry me now?" She just looked at him with disdain, as she could now see that he too was blind. So she refused to marry him. And he walked away full of sadness and later wrote a short note to her which read, "Just take care of my eyes, darling." You see, when we plan things for ourselves, we don't always get the result we need. So why not let God do the planning? Heavy responsibilities may cause discouragement, and those may come in different forms. You may have the responsibility of raising children. You're fighting constantly against an evil world. You're doing all you can to keep them on the right track, and the world keeps pulling them away from you. Maybe it's financial responsibility. Perhaps you're the chief breadwinner of the family, and with the present economy, things are not as lucrative as they once were. Maybe your heavy responsibility is at the church, where 25% of the members do 90% of the work. And this is an accurate demographic. So whatever your responsibilities are, trust in God. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." And then Elijah developed negative thinking. In verse 4, we see that he actually wanted to die. Negative thinking can lead to disillusionment and severe depression. So think positively. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." Two men were seriously ill, and they occupied the same room in the hospital. One of them had the bed near to the window in the room. And every day, he was allowed to spend some time sitting up in the bed. The other man was forced to spend his days flat on his back. They talked a lot about their life and their families, jobs and vacations. And every time the first man sat by the window, he described in detail all that he saw. His roommate always looked forward to those moments when his world was broadened and brightened up by the world outside. Amazingly, a park with a beautiful lake could be seen from the window of the room. Children delightfully played among ducks and swans. Couples walked arm in arm along colorful flowers as a stunning city line, skyline draped the background. As a man by the window thoroughly described what he saw, his roommate closed his eyes and imagined the beautiful scenes of life that were described to him. One morning, the man who was close to the window died peacefully in his sleep. His roommate was very sad, but after some time, when the nurse came to check on him, he asked if he could be moved next to the window. The nurse agreed and kindly made the switch. When she left, the man slowly and painfully propped himself up on his elbow and took the first look at the world outside, and he was stunned. The window faced a blank wall. When the nurse came back, he told her about the beautiful things outside the window that his roommate described. And the nurse replied that his roommate was a blind man. She said, "Probably he just wanted to encourage you." Have you encouraged anyone lately? Have you told them about your Savior? Have you told them that Jesus alone can save them and that he can wash away all their sin and give them a brand new beginning? Do they know that someone loves them unconditionally? Remember that you are an ambassador for the Lord. In the process of discouragement, Elijah withdrew from men and actually appeared to be withdrawing from God. Verse 9 says he took residence in a cave away from everyone. And then he started to shift the blame. In verse 4, he blamed his fathers. And in verse 10, he blamed the children of Israel. My friends, we must take responsibility for our actions, whatever they may be. And so the results of discouragement are personal isolation, loss of perspective, self-pity, and suicidal tendencies. Elijah thought about suicide, but he did not want to die. If he really wanted to die, all he had to do was to stay and face Jezebel, for she would certainly have killed him. So now that we have examined the causes, the process, and the results of discouragement, let's look at the cure for discouragement. How do we get rid of this thing called discouragement? The first thing we should do is get up. Yes. Get up. Lying in bed and having a pity party will only make matters worse. It is good to take a rest, but don't stay in bed fretting about how bad things are. Get up. Look at verse 5. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, and an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." You see, the Lord always knows what you need. And he will always provide what you need. Not necessarily what you want now, but always what you need. So get up and listen to what the Lord is saying to you. In verse 7, the angel came to Elijah the second time and said, get up and eat, for you have a long journey ahead of you. Does disappointment make you discouraged and depressed? How do you deal with it? Do you lay in bed waiting for a solution to come to you? Or do you get on your knees and ask God to intervene? The second cure for discouragement is to look up. Look up to God for deliverance. Verse 11 says, and he said, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break into pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. You know, there's some that believe God does not hear unless they make a lot of noise. As if God is asleep and they have to shout to wake him up. God does not always come with a shout. Sometimes he does. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 says that when the Lord comes again, he will come with a shout. But more often than not, the Lord speaks to us in a whisper. With that still, small voice. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. But by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So put your trust in God, who alone can help you. Psalm 121 verses 1 and 2 say, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Thirdly, shape up. Stop complaining. At the end of verse 13, we see that even after an encounter with God, Elijah still complained, saying, I am left alone, and they seek my life to take it away. Does whining ever change anything? Does a problem go away simply by complaining repeatedly about it? No, of course not. You must take positive action. And that is to seek God's guidance in everything we do. Draw closer to him through Bible study and prayer. And you will find his blessings and guidance more real in your life. Fourthly, face up. Verse 13 says that after Elijah heard that still small voice, he wrapped his face in his mantle. This is a show of humility because he recognizes he is in the presence of Almighty God. So after he wrapped his face, he went out to the cave and the Lord spoke to him again. How many times instead of going to the Lord in humility for his help, we hide ourselves from him? Do you know that he's always ready to receive your prayers? Do you know that in Jeremiah 33:3, he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not? So why do we waste time worrying about things we cannot solve ourselves? Why not take it to the Lord in prayer? And then the Lord asked Elijah, what doest thou here? In other words, what are you doing here, Elijah? Out here all by yourself in this cave? Elijah humbled himself and prayed, and the Lord heard him. If my people called by my name shall what? Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Fifthly, to cure discouragement, we must link up. Link up with God. Link up with a fellow believer who will help you to pray through your problems. Link up with a brother or sister who will hold you accountable to do the godly thing. See, God had work for Elijah to do.
He told him in verse 15 to go to Damascus and anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and to anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, to be king over Israel, and Elisha, son of Shaphat, you shall anoint to be prophet after you. So Elijah went and found Elisha working the plow, and Elisha left what he was doing and followed Elijah and became his servant. My friend, God was not done with Elijah, and he's not yet done with you. Tell your neighbor, God is not done with me. If he can bring Elijah out of depression and thoughts of suicide, then he can surely lift you up out of your situation. Psalm 34 says, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth him out of his troubles. Cry out to God.
Yes.
Lord, help me.
Yes.
I'm tired of being down here in this pit.
Yes.
I must get up and get out of it. Lord, help me. I can't get out by myself. Lord, help me.
Yes.
For when I am weak, I know you are strong. Help me, for with you, Lord, all things are possible.
Yes.
Help me, Lord, for your name is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Help me, Lord.
Amen.
For without you, I am nothing, but I can do all things in your strength. My friend, God never forgot Elijah, even in his darkest hour, and neither will he ever forget you. He said he would never leave you nor forsake you. He saw to every need of Elijah's. He gave him rest. He gave him food. He gave him guidance. He gave him hope. He gave him strength. He gave him a friend. He gave him work, and he gave him grace. So when things seem too difficult for us to comprehend, remember Romans 8:28 that says that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are the called according to his purpose. No matter how complex things may seem, God is in charge, and God is working his purpose out in your life if you remain faithful to him. The following is a true story told by the one who experienced it. It was my mother's funeral, she said. My younger brother recently got married, and so it was left to me to take care of her. I felt lonely now that she was gone. I sat alone, deeply grieving. You see, my mother was my closest friend. We read the Bible together, and I prepared meals, helped her with her visits to the doctor, and took her for walks. But now my job was done, and I was alone. But while I was sitting there, suddenly I heard a door open. And then quick footsteps hurried along the floor. In a moment, I saw a young man whose eyes were filled with tears. He sat next to me, then he sniffled, "I'm late," and added, "But why do they call Mary by the name Margaret?" "Because her name was Margaret. Nobody called her Mary." I wondered why the stranger sat next to me and interrupted my grieving with his tears and fidgeting. "Her name is Mary Peters," he insisted. "No, that isn't right," I replied. Then a sudden thought struck my mind. "Is this Lutheran church?" "No, it's across the street." It was clear that the man was at the wrong funeral. This awkward situation and solemnity of the funeral bubbled up inside me. I began to laugh. Some mourners threw sharp looks at me. I looked at the man sitting next to me. He started laughing too. I imagined my mother watching us and laughing together with us. After the final amen, we went together to the parking lot. Perhaps we will be the talk of the town. He smiled and then offered, since I have missed my aunt's funeral, maybe we could have a cup of coffee. I agreed. A year later, we were married at a small country church. And this time we both arrived at the right place. God gave me laughter and love in my time of sorrow. Now we're celebrating our 22nd wedding anniversary. And when someone asks us how we met, my husband tells them her mother and my aunt introduced us to each other. Thus our match was certainly made in heaven. My friend, if you cannot understand what the Lord is doing in your life, just trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path. Today, Jesus is tenderly calling you home. If you have never asked Jesus Christ to be Lord of your life, then I invite you this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if this morning you like to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're repenting of your sins, you're asking God to forgive you, and you're saying, Lord, come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and be Lord of my life, while every head is bowed and every eye closed, just raise your hand where I can see it. Thank you. Let's pray. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us this morning. And we thank you for your promise that where two or three are gathered in your name, you're always there. And Lord, a strong reminder this morning that we need not get down and depressed when we come against bumps in the road in life, because you're always there to lift our burdens. You're always there to help us with our load. And so, Lord, may we put our trust in you and not in this world. Heavenly Father, right now I pray for anyone with the sound of my voice who is contemplating repenting of their sins and giving their hearts to you. Lord, I pray that you continue to work in such a heart and to bring them to a place of surrender. We give you praise. We give you all glory as we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. As we make our transition to the Lord's Supper service, may we turn our hymnals to number 144.